That stuff all gets worse with time and can leave a lot, and does leave a lot of people in a situation of bitterness that they can't now figure out how to change. Sometimes, along with being bitter and resentful, the unforgiving person will become harsh and judgmental. Now everybody is untrustworthy. They see evil in everyone else because someone hurt me. I expect you to try to hurt me. And so they then get to where they're just looking down on everyone. And oftentimes in that process, they exalt themselves more and more. I'm the only one who's right and everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is out to get me. This is a tough subject, and it's a subject that's very easy for people to ignore. A lot of Christians prefer to ignore it. So it's possible that you could be doing pretty well in other parts of your life, but not be doing much, if anything, with your willingness to forgive others who hurt you. Now, if we learn to obey these commands to forgive, on the other hand, then God enables us to live in the joy that He intended. We will be better, happier, more content people. It'll keep us from that arrogant judgmentalism that we see sometimes and that we're tempted by. So it's a very important subject, but it's also a very difficult subject to do as we ought to do, to live as we ought to live. We use two particular passages of Scripture for our sort of foundation for this study. I'll read those to you again. One is Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And the other is Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, which says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Now, these passages indicate that genuine believers have the ability to forgive and the responsibility to forgive those who have harmed us. We're told to forgive, and we can do it, and we ought to do it. And we're told to forgive in the same way that the Lord has forgiven us. In each of those passages, that is emphasized. So last time, we talked a little bit about how God forgives us. And we noted that there are some things about God's forgiveness of us that we can imitate, and then there are some things that we cannot imitate. The kind of forgiveness that we cannot imitate is the sense of making somebody's sins go away forever. That's a work that only God can do. He can take your sins, place them on Jesus Christ, punish them on the cross in Christ, exhaust His wrath over your sins, and make your sins go away forever so that they're forgiven forever, all of them, in that one act on the cross. Only God can do that. You and I don't even play in that realm. When we forgive somebody, it doesn't make their sin go away. What we're doing is saying, "I won't hold on to an offense. I'm going to let it go." So we cannot imitate God's forgiveness in the sense of eliminating somebody else's sin or literally and eternally pardoning their sin. That's something that God can do and only God can do, and He only does it in Christ. We talked about it, though, because it is a basis for our forgiving others, our understanding. That tremendous work that God did in Christ in forgiving our sins helps us a lot in being willing to let go when somebody hurts us, just to let it go, be done with it, forgive, pardon. Because if we realize how serious our sins were and the wrath of God that had to be poured out and quenched on Christ on the cross for us to receive forgiveness, then it enables us to be a lot more ready to forgive, doesn't it? We realize something of the grace that God gave us. It's considerably easier for us to be gracious when somebody hurts us. So even those aspects of God's forgiveness that are for God only, even those help us to be able to forgive one another. But there are characteristics of God's forgiveness that we can imitate. We can be gracious. We don't have to hold on to an offense. We can let it go. We can demonstrate kindness and patience and mercy. And so that's at least a part of our responsibility. So today I want to go back into this topic of forgiveness, and I want to throw you a really difficult issue for you to think about today regarding forgiveness. Now, the word forgive means to send something off, the Greek word, to send away, to let go, to abandon, or to leave behind. It means to give freely, to grant as a favor, to do away with something, or to pardon something. So all of that is encompassed in this word forgive. And this is what we're to do in just the way God did it for us in Christ. You forgive something, it means you leave it behind. It's no longer a factor. I'm going to let it go now. And you do that from the heart. So here's the knotty issue that I want you to think about this morning. As a Christian, now when do you need to do that? And for whom do you need to do that? Suppose the person who has offended you does not ask you to forgive. This person has not yet come up to you and said, God has deeply convicted my heart about hurting you, and I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Nor is there any indication that that thought is in the person's head or that it's ever going to be in the person's head. Now, what do you do? What's your responsibility? You have a legitimate claim. It's not an imaginary offense. It's not a misunderstanding. This person has really done something wrong, and it hurt you. They haven't repented. They don't have any intention of changing. It's possible that the person who has harmed you has gone out of your life so that you can't even find them now. You can't make contact. You can't settle it. The person may even be dead, and there's no way that it'll ever. You're not going to cross paths again in this world. And yet there's this issue between you and another person. What is your responsibility? Now, this is something that Christians don't often agree on. There are many different nuances to what you're supposed to do when they don't repent. Here's the question in another way. Is your forgiveness of another person in this world conditioned upon that person's repentance or not? Do you forgive whether they repent or not, or do you wait until they repent and then you forgive them? There are very different schools of thought. There's a popular book out by Jay Adams called From Forgiven to Forgiving. And Jay takes a particularly direct view on this question. Now, I bring this up not to be contentious and not to point fingers at someone who's done much more than I have, but to show you how difficult this question is. Jay Adams asserts that all forgiveness is conditional. He says this in this book. Here's a quote from it. It should go without saying that since our forgiveness is modeled after God's, and he puts a parenthetical reference to Ephesians 4:32, it must be conditional. Forgiveness by God rests on clear, unmistakable conditions. And so Adams asserts in that book that you not only don't have to forgive until they repent, but you can't forgive until they repent. He says it's impossible for forgiveness to happen until the conditions are met. And so until that person repents, you don't even have the ability to forgive, according to Adams. He sees, and many people hold this view, they see forgiveness as a transaction that is not possible until the offender takes the first step. They have to ask, they have to at least be repentant, and then you can grant forgiveness. Now, Adams makes allowances in this book for offenses that, under the heading of love covers a multitude of sins. But he says that overlooking sins in that way is not forgiveness. Forgiveness hasn't happened yet. And he says it can't happen on a human level until repentance takes place. Now, it's a popular view, a view held by a lot of genuine believers, but it's one that I hope I can dismantle for you this morning, because I read his book several years ago, and it just left me really pondering some things and disturbed about some things. And because it's a popular view, and because we're talking about the subject of forgiveness, I want to just go straight at this question today. And then next week, we'll deal with some of the other challenging issues that feed into this. If you're tempted to make your forgiveness of other human beings conditioned on what they do, like they have to say they're sorry, they have to be repentant, and then you're going to forgive them, there are some things I want you to consider this morning. The first thing I want you to consider is the fallback position. Because if a believer has to wait for someone to repent before you can forgive them, then what are you doing while you wait? You as the Christian, what's your fallback position until they repent? Is that not unforgiveness? Now, where does that take you? While you're waiting for the other person to get right, you're hanging on to an offense, maybe thinking that you have a right to be angry. Maybe holding a grudge against another believer, harboring resentment toward someone for whom Christ died, if it is a believer. I mean, what do you get if you think that you're justified in withholding forgiveness from a brother or sister in Christ, or even from a lost person? What do you get while you wait? Bitterness, ill will, anger, resentment, hatred, self-pity, victim status, the right to accuse, the right to discuss this person's sin with other people. Now, your reasons are very different from other people who won't forgive, but are the results not the same if you're not forgiving? I want you to look at what God says to us in Mark 11, 25. Turn to that if you would. Mark 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, this is Jesus speaking, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, this is just one verse, but does this verse establish any condition on your forgiveness of other people in this world when they hurt you? Or does it do just the opposite? It says, anything against anyone. So if you won't let go of an offense, you're in sin. And saying, well, they haven't repented yet, isn't an excuse that this verse makes any allowances for. If you say, well, I can't forgive him because he hasn't met the qualifications of forgiveness, where does that leave you while you stand praying and you have something against someone? So I would assert to you that we as creatures don't have the right to hold out, to hold on to anger and hatred, to cling to an offense, to put conditions on other creatures and say, well, when you start acting right, then I'll forgive you. Now, this is true even if the offender is lost and unrepentant, and that there's no hint that they're ever going to be repentant. In fact, it might be worse if this unforgiveness goes on for years and years and years while you're waiting for a lost person who doesn't even have the capacity to repent, and you're becoming a bitter person in the meantime because this isn't resolved. You're hanging on to it. So if you're tempted to embrace conditional repentance, consider the fallback position while you wait, and then the second thing, consider the process. There's a process that has to take place for you to forgive if you believe in this conditional repentance that many in our day assert. There's a process to that. If your forgiveness of someone else is conditioned on their repentance, then what has to happen in you for you to decide to forgive? What has to take place inside of you? Do you not have to reach some conclusions about the person's motives? Sincerity? Spiritual standing? Those aren't things we can discern with clarity. So it kind of puts you in the judgment seat, doesn't it? I mean, he said he was sorry, but I don't believe him for a minute. I mean, he's done this before. And I'm right because I have to wait until he's repented before I can forgive him. Where does that leave you? Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, this first verse is the favorite life verse of all lost people that I have ever encountered who knew even one verse of Scripture. Judge not, lest ye be judged. So I'll point out to you at the outset that the entire chapter is telling you how to discern. There's a difference between discerning and being judgmental. And the whole point of this passage in its context is to tell you how to discern good and evil. But there is, in the midst of that, a warning and a strong warning against judgmentalism. So let's look at these first five verses. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we have to think about which of these is potentially more offensive to God. Is it whatever that other person did to you? Or is it you thinking that you have a right to put a condition on that other person and the ability to judge that person's heart to decide when they're worthy of forgiveness? If you spend a lot of time thinking that you can know exactly who is sincere and when they are sincere, and if you're holding your approval back until you see enough evidence that that other person is really repentant, there is an extreme danger of your becoming arrogant and legalistic. And these are sobering words. The way you judge, you will be judged. Now look over at James 2:13. James 2:13. It says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So is there any mercy in a system of conditional repentance or conditional forgiveness? Well, when God forgives conditionally, there is mercy in that because God is the one who meets the conditions. But we don't have that ability. That's not our zone. So with God's conditional forgiveness, yes, there's mercy. But in a system with two fallen creatures pointing fingers at each other, is there any mercy in the guy who says, I'll forgive you as soon as you get right? No, there's no mercy in that. That's a system of law. If you meet the condition, then you can get the goods. If you'll do the spiritual work, then we'll give you the spiritual payoff. That's law. That's works-based religion. So let me suggest to you that mercy is lacking in a Christian who can say, who thinks he can say with certainty, I won't forgive you till you meet the conditions, and now I can say you've met the conditions. There's just not mercy in that. One last passage on this. Look at Luke 6, 36 through 38. Luke 6, 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So what is your standard of measure in forgiving those who have harmed you? When you've got a complaint, it's a legitimate complaint, the person hurt you, and it wasn't a little thing, what is your standard of measure? Are you planning to forgive them when they deserve it? And is that how God forgave you? And is that the standard of measure you want measured to you when you deserve it? When God forgives us, it's grace, it's mercy, it's generosity, it's freely given. What requirements He has, He meets them for us. That's what we want from God, isn't it? That's what we get from God. So when you need to forgive another fallen human being and you're tempted to put conditions on your forgiveness, consider the fallback position where that leaves you. Consider the process of what has to take place in you, and then consider the effect on the offender. There is an effect on the person who's in the wrong in this system of conditional forgiveness. It puts him under the law. It seeks to put him under law. It's a system of legalism. If you do this, you'll get the goods. If you don't do this, you'll get punishment. When you deserve it, we'll forgive you. Now, if you're dealing with a lost person, think about this. His being sorry for having hurt you does nothing to fix his spiritual condition before God. That's not his first problem. So instead of helping this person, you're in danger of encouraging him in a works-based religion, saying to him, everything will be better for you if you'll just be more moral. You've got to make better decisions, and then your life will get better. You've got to treat people better, and then you'll get spiritual benefits. Conditional forgiveness works against the gospel in the life of a lost offender. It gives them something else to do besides believe the gospel. Now, people already have a strong tendency to focus on their own actions. What can I do to be right with God? It's the thing that keeps them from coming to Christ and asking for mercy. They think they're going to do something, and that's going to make it all right. And this just feeds into that flaw in the human heart. If we're holding out love and holding out our pardon until they do something that any person can do on the outside, then we run the risk of producing false actions in them. There's nothing they can do to be reconciled to God. They need mercy. We need to forgive them and love them and point them toward the mercy of Christ. There is a risk that we'll give them excuses as they reject the gospel if they're lost. Lost people see the hypocrisy in this position, and it gives them an excuse to ignore the gospel, to ignore their own need. It's amazed me for years the peculiar ability that lost people have to spot hypocrisy in a Christian. They see through everything, and then they try to make that their excuse for not being like us. Well, I'm not going to go to church because of all the hypocrites. I don't believe that because he believes that, and look, there's this one flaw in his life. Therefore, I'm completely excused from all of my sins because that Christian has a flaw. You know, it's not a legitimate thing, but lost people do this. And we don't want to feed it. It's not an excuse that will stand, but it is an excuse they love to use, and so we don't want them to see this hypocrisy in us. But now, think about it. If you just show mercy when they don't deserve it, and you refuse to condemn, though they do deserve that, and you pardon them freely without condition, where does that leave the guy? He's got nothing to hang his hat on. He can't say, well, you... It shows them the mercy of Christ. So freely forgiving points the lost person to the gospel, demonstrates the character of God in forgiving us. Well, let me give you one more thing to consider. If you're tempted to put conditions on your forgiveness, consider the relationship that results from that. If you buy into this idea of conditional forgiveness, there's a real danger that you'll spend the rest of your life in bondage to a sinner. You're upset. You're holding on to something. The sinner is going along happily oblivious to this problem, or fully aware of the problem and not caring one bit that it hurt you. Either way, you're the only one who's miserable. And now you're telling yourself, my ability to be happy depends on that person changing. It's not my fault. It's because he's so bad and he hurt me. It's because she did this to me. And this can go on for decades and decades. You've got this skewed relationship with this person who's holding your life captive because he won't repent or she won't repent, when that really wasn't even how it was supposed to work. You don't have to wait on them. You can be free of it now. But if you buy into this idea that you can't forgive until they repent, then where does that leave you for the rest of your life while hundreds of people potentially hurt you in some way and don't repent? You're just a victim. Nothing's your fault. It's all because all of those other people won't get right. And when they get right, then you're going to be a happy person and life's going to be good and everything will be fine again then. Well, good luck. And then, what are you going to do in those situations where conditional forgiveness isn't even possible anymore? I was on the staff of a large church when I was in seminary. It was 1991. I was brand new there, and a young man in the church killed himself. He was 19 or 20 years old. He had a fight with his girlfriend that morning. He went home and killed himself with a shotgun. He was mad at her. He was mad at his parents. The mad at his parents had gone on for a long time. He intentionally made this episode as horrific as it could be for his family. He did it so his mom would find him, what was left of him. He hurt them on purpose. He dealt to those people a pain that I can't even imagine. I didn't even know the family yet. You know, 1,000 people in the church, and I've been on staff a month or something. Hadn't met them yet until this happened. And I couldn't even process this. All of his problems were someone else's fault, and he took that last step just to get them, and he hurt them. Now, what if you're that mother? And you've bought into this idea of conditional forgiveness. You can't forgive him until he repents. Only he can't repent anymore, ever. And you've got the pain of having come home and finding that. And you're mad at him because he did it on purpose. What's she going to do for the rest of her life while she waits for a dead man to repent? He can't. So is she just trapped in that forever? Well, if Adams is right, yeah, she is. was at that same church. A lady came up to me and said, "My father molested me when I was a child." I mean, she was in her 40s. "He's been dead for 10 years, but I want to forgive him. Help me know how to do that." Had I bought into what that book said, I'd be like, "Too bad, you can't." That isn't what I told her. What about you? What if someone has offended you and they just won't repent, and they don't ever, or they're dead, and now you can't even go and talk to them? Are you just doomed to hold on to this for the rest of your life? Well, no, you're not. Because conditional forgiveness on a human level is not what the Bible teaches. It's a tough subject, and many godly men disagree, but I feel pretty strongly about this one. That's not what this says for you to do. There are some problems we're going to talk about next week that make people think, well, it has to be conditional. Look at this church discipline thing. So we're going to talk about that, not today. Today I just want to show you it won't work. It doesn't work. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It says anything against anyone. This is legalism. It's a system of law. It's damaging to the gospel. It's damaging to unbelievers. It's damaging to the believer who's offended. God said, forgive just as you've been forgiven in Christ. Now, you can't make their sins go away, so it's not that, but you can demonstrate grace and mercy and pardon and love and generosity. You can refuse to hold on to an offense. You can refuse to condemn. If you're a Christian, you've sinned horribly and been forgiven, and it was all free. And you can forgive that way. You're not forgiving their offense to God. That's God's business. But you can let go of their offense to you, and God has said you must. You can overlook it. You can just let it go. Christians can. You can just let it go. Conditional forgiveness, on the other hand, makes us just like the world. Doesn't the world do that? You say you're sorry, and a lot of people that are lost will go, okay, that's fine. That's all I wanted to hear. False religions grant that. Okay, we can forgive you. You just need to say this many mantras of this and go do this ritual, and you'll be good again. But if you freely forgive, then you're showing that God has done a work in your heart that only God can do. The world cannot imitate it. False religions cannot imitate it. It glorifies God, and it gives you a kind of joy that you'll never have while you hold on to an offense. So next time, we'll talk a little bit about church discipline and what we do with this stuff when you have to deal with something that is sin. How does that relate to our forgiving people? In the meantime, though, let me open up for discussion. You got comments or questions on this subject? Stunned to silence, apparently. Can be hard, you know, to forgive somebody that you know knows that they could tell you, they have told you how somebody else ought to do better than that. Yeah, that's tough.
Oh, yeah. 70 times 7, you know, sometimes you want to count them all
Well, and that's what led to that statement by Jesus, was when Peter said, Lord, when my brother comes to me and asks me to forgive him, how many times do I have to do it? Is it three times? And you know he's on four, you know? Because he's going three, right? Three's plenty, right? And Jesus said, or did he say seven? Seven. So you know he's on eight. Duh. Jesus said, I don't tell you seven. I tell you 70 times seven. And you're going, okay, that's 490. I can hang in that long, and then I'm going to punch him right in the nose. No, that's not what he meant. By the time you count up that many, you'll be good at this. Quit counting. That's what he meant. And then he tells the story, and so enlightening. He tells the story about the guy who owed he was a slave, and he owed his master more than a lifetime of wages. Apparently he had embezzled, because how else could he get that kind of debt? And they're going to sell him and his family and get back a part of the master is going to get back a part of his losses by selling them all as slaves. And he begs for mercy and says, I will repay you, which is ridiculous because he could never repay it. It was too much money. And the master says, I'll let it go. And this slave goes out and finds another slave who owed him about 3 months' wages, not something you're going to have in your pocket, but something you certainly could pay back on a plan and be out of debt pretty soon. And he asks for time. You know, I'm pay you back. I just need, you know, time to pay it. It's a pretty good number, but I can pay it. And he could. And this guy's choking him and beating him and saying, no way, give it to me now. And that's what we're doing when we want to count. We're the ones who have been forgiven so much. What God has forgiven us is so much that it makes this other guy's little bit that he owes us just nothing. That's a great point. And that's a couple of more things for this list, you know. Conditional repentance is self-centered. It's a self-focus. And it fails to consider the sovereignty of God. And that's a great illustration when somebody just keeps on coming back. Same thing, this family member of yours, you know. God can change them. God can shut them up. We were having a church battle in a church I served years ago. They were trying to get me to leave because I was preaching the gospel, and that was offensive. And the leader of the rebellion was this old gentleman who, I think he was 82 at the time. He was the pillar of the church, and you just see him politicking every Sunday. And something happened to him one day, and he couldn't speak for like 6 months because it wasn't God's time for this to happened yet. I mean, he couldn't talk. He'd just start to talk and his voice wouldn't come. And then like 6 months later, he could talk again. You know, I'm going, wow. And when he could talk again, he continued that coup, and we got to come here eventually. You know, but if you're just looking down here, you're just mad at that guy. You're thinking, why should he do this to us? You know, I mean, he's wrong. But if you're looking up there, you go, wow. God can shut his mouth. That is so cool. And then when God opens his mouth again, you go, what? Wait. Okay. I guess you know what you're doing. Yeah, well, I had a completely different script. It wasn't just the timing for us. But, you know, then you look back and you realize Romans 8:28 covers that offense. God is causing all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we forget Romans 8:28 applies because that guy hurt me. And I want to hurt him back. Yeah, that's...
That is the view we have to take in this as we're going along and focus on the glory of God and not on ourselves, because, you know, what happens, we're angry because we're pretty flawed ourselves. We can see our flaws and, you know, we're pretty depressed instead of focusing on the greatness of God.
Yeah. Now, those are good points. Anybody else? So what does the other person have to do for you to be able to let it go?
Nothing.
Nothing? Yeah. That's a hard answer, though, isn't it? While we're saying they have to do something for me to be able to do something I've been commanded to do, then not only are we guilty of the sin of unforgiveness, but our thinking is an offense against God. Your ability to be spiritual does not depend on another human being ever at all. So if you're excusing your sin because of someone else's sin, which we do all the time, right? I'm sorry I hit you, but you made me mad. You know, I'm sorry I snapped at you, but I don't like the way you looked at me this morning. You know, that's how we think, and it's wrong. There's nothing that someone else has to do for us to obey God. That's not even a biblical system in any way. So you can let it go. And when you can't let it go, then pray about that. And look for the sin in your own heart that's keeping you from obeying God and saying, you know, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to abundantly pardon. I'm not going to hold it against them. If it's an unbeliever, as Hal said, you know, they can't help this. That's what you should expect from an unbeliever. If it's from someone who professes Christ, then, well, you're still, you know, two slaves of the same master, and don't be choking him, because you've been forgiven of much more than he owes you. Colossians 3:12 and 13, let me read it again. It's one of those foundational verses we've started with. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now think of these words. This needs to be the condition of your heart when that person offends you and it's really hard to let it go, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those things aren't there if you're putting conditions. None of those are there. You're not being compassionate. You're not being kind. You're certainly not being humble. You're not being gentle. You're not being patient. Why do you need patience? Unless you're going to forgive them when they don't deserve it. Or you know they're coming back again, you know. 491, coming up! Any other comments before we close? Let me lead us in prayer.